We read from God's Word this evening, Matthew chapter 27 and 28. We turn in our scripture reading to Matthew 27. We read the end of chapter 27 through chapter 28. The text is verse 6 of chapter 28. We begin reading in Matthew 27, verse 57. 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thus far we read God's word. Let us come before him in prayer. O God, Thou who art the ruler of our hearts, the giver of faith, which is our sight, we pray, open Thou our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law, out of Thy word. Cause us to see with eyes of faith. Cause us to hear with the ear of faith that Thou dost give. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we hear, we pray, strengthen our faith in the Son of God, our Lord, who was crucified not only, but did rise from the dead to show his power and to rule in our hearts even today. Speak, Lord, for thy servants do hear. For Jesus' sake, amen. The text that we specially consider tonight is Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ died. He indeed died. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And when he was buried in that tomb, in the grave, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us in Lord's Day 16, that burial proves that he indeed truly died. He humbled himself that low. He was humiliated to this point, to die and to be buried. But even at this low point, even in his death, as he was brought to the tomb, that which we focus on this evening, at the tomb, we have hints of his coming resurrection before he actually rose from the dead. At the tomb, we find hints of his coming, soon to come, exaltation. For he had said, remember, on the cross, it is finished. And if he has finished the work that God the Father had sent him to do, then he ought to be honored already when he descended into the grave. Notice with me at the beginning of this sermon, two hints that his resurrection was coming, even when he was brought to the tomb in his death. First, Jesus' body was placed in a rich man's tomb. This is something that Isaiah the prophet had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, along with other sinners. But then notice this, and with the rich in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That was Isaiah's prophecy, and it was fulfilled when Jesus died. Even as he descended into the grave, his burial was with the rich as a reward for his finished work of completing all righteousness for his people. No violence was in his mouth. No deceit was found in him. He was sinless. And thus he was buried not with the poor, and the poor were normally buried in the ground, but he was buried with the rich in a tomb, a stone tomb, the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who along with Nicodemus went to Pontius Pilate and pleaded. They begged the body of Jesus. And then they brought that body of Christ to Joseph's own tomb, a brand new tomb, wherein never a man had been laid before. This tomb was very near to Golgotha. They didn't have far to go from that hill upon which Jesus was crucified. There was a garden nearby, John 19 tells us. And Joseph and Nicodemus brought Jesus' body to be buried with the rich, a hint that his exaltation is soon to be. The second hint that his exaltation was going to come very soon, and that we see in his burial, is this: that Jesus' body did not face any corruption. What a wonder. David prophesied of that in Psalm 16, verse 10. There we read this. We sang diversification of that psalm in Psalter number 29 tonight. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that is, in the pit, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This text is later on explained by the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, verse 31. He preached a sermon on Pentecost, explaining that text was a prophecy which was fulfilled in Christ's death, that his body itself, that physical body, even when it died, that body did not see corruption. That's astounding. When Lazarus died, remember, children, when Lazarus died, you remember Martha's words very frankly and bluntly when Jesus told the people to remove the stone that covered his tomb, his body stinketh. But not so with Christ's. When his body was laid in the tomb, it did not face one bit of decay, one bit of decomposition. Miraculously, because of the divine nature that was still united to his human body, even in his death, there was a miraculous prevention of that body from breaking down. A hint, I say, already that his exaltation was coming. His body was being honored as it was laid in a rich man's tomb, and as decay was prevented, all the spices and oils that were being prepared for Jesus were being prepared for no reason. For his body did not need those oils and spices. It could not see corruption. But those hints, of course, the disciples were oblivious to. Blocked out of their minds was this coming resurrection that Jesus had predicted again and again during his earthly ministry. So overcome with sorrow and with confusion and even with anger and offense that Christ would give up his life, most of the disciples were not even present at his crucifixion. Most were not present at his funeral. Most were not present when his body was lowered in the grave. The 11 disciples especially were somewhere else. But the women importantly, were there. The women were there at his crucifixion. They stayed with Christ all the way until he died. Verse 55 of Luke 27, many women were there, beholding afar off at the cross. They were there, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses and James. Verse 61 of chapter 27, they were there when Jesus' body was buried. And those women were also there on that first day of the week the day of Christ's resurrection, to see the place, in the words of those angels, to see the place where the Lord lay. In the past tense, literally, to see the place where the Lord was lying or had been lying. Along with these women, I call you to come with me for a few moments this evening to the tomb, that empty tomb, and to see the place where he did lay. First, consider with me seeing where the Lord lay before that Lord's Day. Second, on that first day. And then finally, today, on this Lord's Day. Come see the place where the Lord lay. That's what the angel said to those women who came to the grave early Sunday morning. But to understand this and the full impact of those words, think back first with me for a few moments to the Friday night or the Friday evening before that first day of the week. At least two women were there. Verse 61 of Matthew chapter 27 tells us Mary and Mary Magdalene, and perhaps there were other women, for we know that other women were there at his crucifixion. They were not far off and may have been there along with Mary and Mary Magdalene at the tomb. There on Friday, they had seen this tomb and this place where the Lord lay. They watched Joseph of Arimathea, and they watched Nicodemus take that dead body, very really dead, and put spices on that body, and then wrap that body in clean, Luke says, fine linen cloth, and wrapped it up. And then upon his head placed a napkin or a shroud. And carefully they took that body and brought it down to the tomb and into that shallow cave hewn out of a rock. These women watched. Somehow these women still believed in the Lord. That's how those angels referred to Jesus Christ, whom they had assumed was dead. In our text, notice, come see the place where the Lord lay. We'll come back to that name, Lord, in the end of the sermon. But notice now that the women still thought of Jesus as their Lord, even on Friday when they saw him being buried in that place. They had heard his cry of agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They had heard his victorious cry, it is finished. They had heard him say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They had seen him die. And they still, as every believer does, because Jesus and our God preserves faith in our hearts, they looked upon this dead Lord, which from every human perspective seemed defeated, and therefore not a Lord, but they still looked upon this Jesus Christ as Lord. Illogical, men say in that day, and men still say today. How can that be that he is Lord? And yet these women still thought of him as Lord. And on Friday, late afternoon, they saw, they watched that place where he was laid. They were sitting, chapter 27, verse 61, they were sitting, we read. They had to sit, and they had to stoop in order to see into that cave. That's what we see in all the other accounts. Whenever the disciples came to the cave, they had to stoop or sit down because, and that indicates for us, that cave had a low entrance, and that cave probably had an entrance that was lower in the ground. And so as you walked up to that tomb or that shallow cave, you walked on a downward slope. If you were standing there at the top of that slope, you couldn't look and to see into the cave, and you had to stoop or you had to sit. Those women we find sitting as they watched Joseph and Nicodemus lay that body in that grave. And then they watch, sitting there, as Joseph and Nicodemus, and perhaps with someone else to help, they roll that large stone, that great stone, Luke says, probably a cylindrical flat stone, but weighing many hundreds of pounds, perhaps even 1,000 pounds or more. But they pushed that stone, which was easier to push at this point because it came downward into a crevice at the mouth of that cave. The women saw on Friday the place where the Lord lay. There were others who saw that place where the Lord lay. Besides Joseph and Nicodemus and the women, there were Roman soldiers of Pontius Pilate. They had been in charge of the crucifixion, remember? They had been in charge of the body of Christ when it was on the cross. And when Joseph and Nicodemus requested the body, Pontius Pilate made sure through his soldiers that that body indeed was dead. And those soldiers probably watched Joseph and Nicodemus take that body off the cross and carry that body to the tomb, so they knew where that body was laid. If they did not watch that burial, then the Roman soldiers very soon were appointed to watch the same place where the Lord did lay. And the reason we find in verse 62 of chapter 27, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Why? Because they were worried about the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that he was going to rise on the third day. So they approached Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." They were concerned that those disciples were going to steal the body from the tomb and then claim and boast that he had indeed risen from the dead. And so they asked Pilate to post, to station those soldiers, probably many Roman soldiers, in front of that tomb to ensure that no one stole that body and claimed a myth. Professional soldiers of the Roman army were posted there in that garden. They probably checked to make sure the body was in the tomb. They were, after all, to make sure the body was there and to guard the body and not just the tomb. And then they sealed that tomb, probably with a sticky substance like tar or wax. And then they watched. They looked upon the place where the Lord did lay. Professional soldiers who did not sleep. I guarantee you they did not sleep. It was at the threat of death that they were not to be derelict in their duty, any duty that they were commissioned to, or to be derelict in the duty in service of Caesar would be treason. And they probably had shifts as a disciplined Roman guard to make sure that all those that were watching were fresh and alert, especially during those 3 days, and on that very third day, which it had been predicted upon, that he would rise. The men watch where the Lord did lay. Then early that Sunday morning, that first Lord's day, before the women arrived at the tomb when it was still dark outside, those watchful soldiers felt the ground shake beneath their feet. It was a great earthquake, verse 2 says. And as those soldiers struggled to stay on their feet, or perhaps got down on all fours to keep their balance, their fear increased into terror as they saw a different soldier. That's what angels often look like. A different one descend from heaven, the skies coming down before them, shining, his face shining like lightning, his clothes like the snow. And they were terrified before that soldier of heaven. The angel removed that stone. He rolled that stone away, though it took multiple men to put it in place. And it would have taken many men to roll that large stone upward out of its crevice in front of that grave. The angel threw it aside, rolled it aside as though it was a piece of plastic in our day, to reveal to those soldiers an empty tomb. Notice that. The angel did not remove the stone in order to raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus didn't need them, didn't need the angels for that. The angel didn't roll away the stone to help Jesus exit. Jesus didn't need the angel for that. But he rolled away the stone, as we shall see more in depth in a moment, so that it would be open as evidence for people to gaze upon and see that it was empty as evidence of his glorious resurrection. Those soldiers, either before they fainted or after they woke up from their faint, saw that empty tomb and ran to the city to report to the elders, the Jewish leaders that had employed them, with Pilate's approval. They reported to those Jews what they had seen. And then they went forth, after being bribed by those Jews, to spread their foolish lie, which still exists even to this day, that the disciples had come by night while they were sleeping to steal the body of Christ. A foolish lie, because sleeping soldiers with their eyes closed cannot identify who had stolen the body, if indeed that had taken place. And foolish, because Roman soldiers, any other Roman soldier, would have been executed or at least faced great punishment if he dared to be derelict in his duty and to sleep. But meanwhile, while those soldiers were reporting their findings to the Jews, the four women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, and probably more women, walked to the tomb, worrying. Worrying for no reason, but worrying. Worrying, anxious about preserving the body with their spices and ointment, when the body of Jesus had no risk of decaying and in fact was now alive. Worrying about this large stone that they assume was still over the tomb, but the angel had rolled it away. Their minds were preoccupied, as many of yours perhaps were on this Lord's Day, distracted from the risen Lord. But just as the sun peaked on the horizon at dawn, those women arrived at the tomb, and they were afraid because they saw the stone rolled away. And when they stooped, or they sat to look upon the place where he did lay, he was not there anymore. And Mary Magdalene, John reports in John chapter 19, 20, Mary Magdalene immediately assumed that those who hated Jesus had stolen his body. And so Mary Magdalene ran and told Peter and John, saying, "They have taken away the Lord." But the other women stayed. We find them entering into that tomb, descending into the grave, and you are called to come in with them to see the place where he did lay. The angel had removed the stone for this very purpose, to see the place where he did lay. "Fear not," the angel spoke, "for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, he is already risen, just as he said. Even before the stone was rolled away, he has been risen. He raised himself, as he said." The angel preached to the women. Notice what the angel preached to the women. "As he said" indicates what the angel preached to the women. Very simple, but important. The angel preached to the women the word of Jesus Christ. The very same words that Jesus Christ had spoken while he was yet alive and before his death and resurrection. The angel brought back to the women to remind them that Christ had predicted this resurrection. And the very same word that the angels preached to the women, I preach to you today, even though you know it already. Because that is what God uses to bring to faith. That is what God uses to strengthen our faith, to bring the same history, the same truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and then risen again on the third day to the hearts and minds of God's people, to remind them of what He has done. Christ's word about His resurrection. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. It was when the angel preached the familiar word of Jesus Christ to remind those women that they who had faith in their hearts, preserved there by the Spirit, now were strengthened in their faith to believe that He had indeed risen as He said. It's important for you, beloved, to be reminded every Resurrection Sunday, year by year, annually, and even every Lord's Day, every Sunday, of His death, and not just His death, but also His resurrection. It's important to hear. You will forget a forgetful people. It's important for you to hear that gospel again for your faith and the strengthening of your faith. Even before those women were directed to see the place where the Lord lay, we'll get to that in a moment. Even before those women saw Jesus face to face at His appearing to them when they were running to the disciples to spread the news, the angels first preached to them the word of Christ, that they might believe, that they might believe. Don't ever underestimate the preaching of this word of Jesus Christ. And then to confirm those words of Christ, the angel then said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Intriguing words. Intriguing words because those women were already in the shallow cave. They were already in the tomb. They had already seen that there was no body there. But the angel wanted them to focus in on the exact location where they had seen earlier on Friday Nicodemus and Joseph place that body. "See, look, Consider, ponder, behold the place where he did lay or was lying. The angel probably beckoned and directed their attention to that stone slab. And thus, with the memory of Christ's words on their mind, they looked and they meditated, and their faith was confirmed. For there in the place where the Lord lay, there was not only no body, but children. What was there? What did they see besides the absence of Jesus' body? Matthew doesn't tell us exactly what they saw, what helped confirm their faith in the resurrection of Christ, but there in the stone slab was something very important that they had to see. It was especially this, the fine linen cloth. The women stared in wonder, just as Peter and John would later stare in wonder at the place where the Lord lay. Listen to John 20, verse 5. In describing John, as he saw, he looked at the same place which those women now looked. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then about Peter, we find this. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And when Peter and John, especially John is said here, when they saw this, they believed. It was at that point they remembered the words of Jesus Christ, and they saw the evidence there where the Lord had lain, and they believed the resurrected Savior. What did they see? First, as they saw those linen clothes, they saw negatively that there was evidence. This was not a grave robbery. This was not something that had happened by enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ stealing the body, or the disciples, the soldiers later claimed, coming and taking that body quickly and rushing away with it. No robber would come to a dead body and unravel the linen bandages wrapped around the body. No grave robber would take that shroud, that napkin, off the face of a dead body and then fold it neatly and place it to the side. That's not the work of a robber in his hasty, ugly, violent snatching away of a body. What the disciples saw and what those women saw as they looked where the Lord did lay was something far more orderly, something glorious, evidence that something else had happened and not a grave robbery. Now positively, they saw the evidence of a body that had been risen to be a glorious body. Not merely the resurrection of the body so that Christ's body was like the body of Lazarus, risen back from the dead to be the same old body that he had before, a weak body, a natural body, but rather what they saw there was evidence that it was a glorified body that he had risen into. If he had come back to life, it's a natural body, the same one he had before, then those grave clothes would have had to be unraveled, broken up, perhaps. And like Lazarus, he probably would have needed help. And it would have been on a bundle, on the floor or strewn everywhere in that cave or outside somewhere. But that's not what those women saw. They saw the linen clothes there, still where the Lord had lain, as though the body had come forth, a glorified body, without a need to unravel those clothes, but out of those linen clothes, miraculously, they saw evidence of a resurrection into a glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. The Lord of glory did not need an angel to remove the stone, to help him rise from the dead, to help him unravel bandages. But before the angel had even removed the stone, Christ had come out of those bands and out of the prison of the tomb. Those women seeing the place where the Lord did lay believed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed significantly even before they saw Jesus Himself, I said, who later appeared to them as they ran to tell the disciples. That's a contrast to the other disciples. For example, Thomas, doubting Thomas. Remember, he had to put his hands in the holes of Jesus' wounds, nail-scarred hands. He said, only when I do that and see Jesus, then will I believe. But blessed were these women who did not see, or before they saw, they believed. They departed quickly, verse 8, from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word, the word of Christ's resurrection, the word preached to them and confirmed at that empty tomb. On this Lord's Day, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, many first days after that first day, we commemorate His resurrection, and I call you to believe the same thing that those women believed. I call you to believe in the risen Lord before you come face to face with Him. One day you will. One day He will appear to you in His body as well, just as He appeared to those women. But before He does, I call you to believe His word, to look upon the place where He did lay as revealed in the Scriptures, and ponder what those women pondered, and believe in the Lord who has risen from the dead. Believe in the Lord, I say. I use that word Lord because that's the word, the name that the angels used when they referred to Jesus Christ. Come, they said, and see the place where the Lord lay. Believe in this Lord. What do we mean? What did the angels mean when they said to see and believe in this Lord first? On this Lord's Day, you're called to believe in the Lord that He is God. The resurrection confirms that truth, that Jesus Christ is my Lord, Thomas said later on, and my God. The resurrection shows that. The angels are pointing that out. If Jesus had not risen from the dead as He had said He would, if He had remained dead, If the disciples or someone else had indeed stolen the body and his body remained in the tomb, that would have proven otherwise. It would have proven that Jesus is not Lord and not the Son of God. Because God, by very definition of being God, is the living God. He is, as Jesus said earlier, the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is God who has life in himself. And to show that he was God and even remained God in his death, he not only was raised, but he did what no one else could. He raised himself from the dead. Come and see, beloved, the place where the Lord, that is, God, did lay. And believe there that he took on your flesh, never ceasing to be very God while being very man. And having taken on your flesh, being very God and very man, he sustained in his body the wrath of God, redeemed you from your sins, and then as God, and God alone, he raised his body from the dead. He is Lord, that is, he is God. And believe, second, on this Lord's Day, that he is Lord in this sense, the conqueror of sin. Not only God, but now secondly, the conqueror of your sin. That's what the name Lord indicates. A Lord is one who is victorious. A synonym to Lord is he is King, the conquering King, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And what a victory this Lord of lords accomplished. Oh yes, from the human perspective, after he died, he seemed to be defeated. When he was brought to the tomb, it seemed that he was defeated. And if he had remained dead, it would have proven that instead of being the conquering Lord, he was conquered. Children, you need to understand this. Every believer needs to understand this. This is how important the resurrection is. If Jesus Christ with his body had remained in the tomb, remained dead like every other man and woman, and had not risen from the third day, he would have proven himself not only that he was not God, but he would have proven that he himself was a sinner. Because the wages of sin is death. And like every other human being, then he would have deserved to be in the tomb and the grave and gone to hell forever. 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins, because he was in sin. Without the resurrection, that would have proven he was in sin. With his own sins to die for, and not having completely suffered for yours. But the good news is that Christ indeed did finish suffering, not for his own sins, he didn't have any. But he finished suffering for your sins and my sins, those who believe in him. And to prove that, to declare that to the world, and to declare that today on this Sabbath day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Romans 4:25 says. It means he was raised again for our justification. He had completely conquered our sin at the cross, but to prove it, to show that to the world, he rose from the dead. In other words, with his resurrection, this is what Jesus said and says today. I did finish accomplishing all righteousness. I did finish suffering for all of your sins. You are righteous in God's sight, and my resurrection proves it. The Lord, the conqueror of sin. Believe in this Lord as you look upon the place where He did lay. Lord, because He is God. Lord, because He is the conqueror of your sin, all of it. And Lord, third, because He is the ruler over your heart. If He had remained dead, He cannot rule. He has no authority. He has no power. He cannot bring His sovereign grace, that especially, to rule over your heart and mine. Imagine that. A dead Lord who cannot rule over you, over your totally depraved soul. Then you are left on your own to choose to serve Him. Then you're left on your own to live a holy life. Then you're left on your own to believe, to repent, and to live for God. And you know where that leaves you. Yet in your sin, utterly incapable of doing any good, inclined to all evil, and unable to believe, and unable to repent. Blind on this Lord's day. But He did not remain in the tomb. See where He did lay. He rose to be the Lord over your heart. I don't mean merely Lord to rule sovereignly over all things. He does. But very important for you to remember what is often forgotten in the past years of controversy is very simply His resurrection, to rule over the hearts of His people by sovereign grace, so that you who were dead in sin, unable to repent and believe or do any good works, now He works within by His resurrection power to regenerate you, to raise you to life so that you can and you do repent and believe in Him. And you are able by His power to make your life a living sacrifice, wholly devoted unto Him, unto all good works. Don't say, I can't give up my addiction. Don't say, you may not. I can't stop sinning. Don't say, I can't do good works. Oh yes, you may say that, but do not say period after that. I can't of myself, that is true. But according to the Christ, the resurrected Lord who lives in me, by His power, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, you see. And believe finally, as you look upon the place where the Lord did lay, that He is the Lord of life. Of life, of resurrection life. If He had remained dead, there is no hope of the resurrection of your soul, and especially no hope of the resurrection of your body. Then 1 Corinthians 15:18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Then death comes as a vicious enemy, seemingly at random, to have His way with you and to bring you eternally to hell. But come and see where the Lord did lay. He is risen. He is risen a glorious body, a body which passed through those grave clothes and exited the tomb not only, but having risen from the dead, did ascend into heaven, a supernatural body, a body without any sin, a body of supernatural power, ever to live, able to stand before the face of God. And since He has risen with that body, each one who believes in Him may know with assurance that your body, my body, and the bodies of those whom we love, who have died in the Lord, will rise like His one day, just like His, that glorious body, to ascend into the new heavens and the new earth, and to stand before His face without sin. How do you look upon that grave this evening? When we talk about the place where the Lord lay, our minds should also think upon the grave, the tomb, where you have laid your loved one, and the tomb, the grave, where one day you and I will be laid, if the Lord does not return before then. How you see the place where Christ lay is also how you see the place where you will lay. The unbeliever looks down upon that casket as it descends into the grave with defeat, with despair, with fear. You and I shudder just to think and imagine ourselves standing in the place of that unbeliever. How hopeless, how terrifying to deny the resurrection. But when the believer, though there is sorrow, there is. When the believer looks down into that grave, there is hope. Because the place where we lay is the place where He did lay. His empty tomb is our empty tomb. His resurrection is our resurrection. Don't forget this place where the Lord lay. Then now go, as those women did. Go quickly and tell His disciples and tell the world that He indeed is risen. He is risen as He said. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name, that name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is above every name. We praise Thee for Him who is the giver of life, the resurrection and the life. He who is God, very God, the Son of God, our conqueror, the conqueror of our death and of our sin. We praise Thee for Him who has given us the victory over death. He has given us hope. Who has given us life already now as the Lord who rules over our hearts. We pray that with the word that we have heard this evening and on this Lord's Day, Thou would give faith for the first time if necessary and strengthen that faith in our crucified and risen Savior. Stir us up unto thankful obedience for so great a salvation. For Jesus' sake,